If you would like to open your Bible to Romans and chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, in your presence, honor yourself, Spirit of God, by honoring our Lord, honoring thy word. And Father, thank you for yourself. Thank you very much. So take the moments for the young people, the little ones. God, we're counting on you. And rightly so. In Christ's name, amen. In our looking at the Gospel of John, we share together that the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Full. And it's because of that, that out of that grace comes mercy. Mercy. And you'll note the introduction to the letters at different spots. Grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. God provides grace, wonderful, wonderful grace. Now we looked at that in some measure, so we understand what it is. Truth, we looked at that in some measure, so we have that. God, what are you providing? What are you full of? God, what do you bring to us? Grace and truth and mercy. Now, in order to have that, there's a little word that you are familiar with. I'll give you the beginning of it. H-A-P. H-A-P. And that's the word hap. Hap. And that is a little word that has to do with luck and chance and lot, one's lot in life. Luck, chance, lot. And then we take that H-A-P and we take it to happening, the word happening. A happening is luck, chance, or lot, something that happens. And we're going to take that little word and then tie it together with another word. And that is the word happy, happy, happy. Happy is the exercise of what happens, chance, luck, lot. So happiness is based on what happens. What happens? Whatever happens. And however it is, can go from a happening that's happy or unhappy. Thus, there is another series of words that belong together. And that is the word that you're familiar with, miser, miser, miser. Someone that is wretched, unhappy, unhappy, different. Ill, worthless. A miser. And then we go from a miser to the word misery. Suffering because of pain, problems, poverty, suffering that goes with that. And then we go from miser to misery, to miserable, being miserable, to be pitied. The condition of being in misery, miserable. Wretchedness, unhappy, pitiable. So we've got miser, misery, and miserable, which is the exercise of being in misery. Now, having said that, in humans, God, why do we need mercy? Well, you're going to answer that question. In Romans chapter 1, you'll notice, please, in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, professing himself to be wise, they became fools. So humans who had a wonderful prospect of having wonderful benefit, being on planet Earth, dominating all animal life, sea life, bird life, wonderful privilege of being the lords of the earth, and thus possessing all the benefits therewith, all the blessings about such. Humans lost out on that. They left God out, which makes all of that possible. So now, when they come to verse 23, and professing themselves to become fools, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And they lowered themselves down. Now, birds are very comfortable at being birds, and bugs are very comfortable at being bugs, because they're instinctively made to be that. They do it just like that. Rain or shine, they do it. Birds fly thousands of miles with no food, thousands of miles, never stopping over the ocean. The marvel of marvels of all of them, all the different wonderments. But those are animals. They are instinctive. They have instinct. We are humans, and we were made not with that capacity. We were made for God, so that God, in the Creator, would have predominance and preference in our life, so that we could handle all the animals that have instinct, so that we dominate. How could that be true? We can't be like them. You have to be different than them. God is the Creator that made them all. Now, having said that, the world, humans, lost out. They became miserly, misery, and miserable. They did. How is that? Well, they're living. No humans out there. Here, someone lives in a castle, and someone lives in someplace in New York, and someplace they own a desert island, and all these different things. And they look down at humans and all their benefits and what they do. But you know, from heaven, humans are a very sorry lot. It would be like, it wouldn't be like. How would you like to live like an ant? I'll make it more picturesque. How would you like to live like a cockroach? Most of you probably don't appreciate cockroaches. And you live like a cockroach, but you couldn't be a cockroach. Now, what would the cockroaches think about you? That you weren't cockroachy enough. You would have a miserable lot, wouldn't you? They all run around and enjoy being a cockroach, but you aren't. They're all running around the world, humans, and from God's point of view, they are missing out. They're less than what God made them. Animals are good, in good shape, but humans are not. And thus, they're miserable. Who said so? God did. Angels do. Good and bad angels know it. Now, let me just pick up very quickly in verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness, lust in their own hearts, dishonoring their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, etc., etc. What's that mean? Well, they're a sorry lot. And what is normal and natural, our human society has not done well. And we keep trying to find ourselves, trying to find what I am and who I am and how I can satisfy myself. How can I be satisfied? What group do I get in? What trail, what agenda do I follow to try to come out all right? You say, to find happiness in the light of being miserable. But I don't want to say I'm miserable. I want to keep trying to seek after happiness. I need happiness. And that's humanity, from God's point of view. Not from yours, not from your neighbor's, from God's. God said, you stoop. Is that all right? You're missing out. You failed on all of the wonderment of being a human being on planet Earth. You missed out. Now, so having said that, and it doesn't look good, doesn't look good from heaven. You just plain old miss out. And all of the people and all the people that come and go, all of their dreams and all their aspirations, they all go to the dust of the ground, don't they? And you turn the pages of history and they're all gone. And history knows them no more. No more. No more. No. Are you being encouraged? I'm trying to help you understand. From God's point of view, because what he meant and what we is are two different things. And we try to be happy with work, home, school, and play. Now, having said all that, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they, Jew, Gentile? No, in no wise, for we have before both proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Over to verse 16. Destruction and misery are in their ways. They don't know. I had a good day. I had a good pizza. A good pizza. Could have been a bad pizza. But I liked the pizza. See? I like something. Happy. Thus, chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. May I go, please, to verse 18. Paul, in his struggle to realize that God meant something wonderful for him, and he has an old nature, as we mentioned in Sunday school, that hinders and haunts and halts our enjoyment of being alive. So, God, we've got to handle that with the gospel, with the good news, so that we can get through this. That's right. And Paul, in his struggle as a believer, gets through it. And he has to come to grips with what no one wants to talk about. Verse 18, for I know that in me, 7 and 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I don't know how to do it. There have to be more than just flesh and blood. I have to be just more than in a body of dust, going back to the dust. It has to be more than getting out of bed and going to work. It has to be more than eating and drinking and everything, brushing our teeth. It has to be more than that. And then we get older and older and die. And we disappear. Humanly. On earth. Is that all there is? Are we better off, the psalmist will say, Ecclesiastes will say. Are we better off than the animals? No. That's the conclusion. Animals are better off than we are. Because animals are animals. We were not meant to be like them. And when we fail to exercise God's wonderful intended design and purpose, then we've missed out. We're less than them. Your dog is better off than an unsaved owner.
your cat, canary,
hamster, whatever you have, is better off. Wow. Wow. Maybe that's why they have them. Maybe, no offense to you guys, maybe that's why they have all those pets. Because they want to have somebody, something that has a sense of stability and steadiness. And a dog is a dog this week and next week and the week after, isn't it? You can count on the dog. So here in Romans chapter 7, our wretched, miser, miserably. All right. Now, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So Paul comes to the grips of the fact that God has done a wonderful thing in saving me. And I am not enjoying being saved. I'm not enjoying God's saving grace. I'm not enjoying the truth which sets me free. I'm not enjoying God himself. So, O wretched man, the word wretched, remember, wretched, lamentable, wretched. And it comes from the word to suffer. And then you add another word to it, a stone, to suffer a stone, grief, calamity, miserable. Fatigued, worn out, grievous labor, stone. And it's used of those that work in the stone quarry in the days of Rome and that. That's what they did. They were chained and they went and carried stone. The word is wretched also was used of the people that worked in the mines, that cut the stone, that cut the rock, that did whatever. And they're the ones, wretched, bound, bought, no freedom. You have to die to get out of the chains. Wretched. Wow. That's right. A wretchedness. Paul said, I don't want to live like that. God did a wonderful thing to save me from that. That's right. Hang on. Over, if you would, to Revelation, you know. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, and you will notice the remember, the Revelation is a book of prophecy, and it tells the outworking of church history, the outworking of the tribulation period, millennium, and the God's coming again. Revelation finishes off how everything's going to go until he comes. So here in Revelation chapter 3, you have the last phase of the church age, which we live in, which is Laodicea. It's a real assembly of believers in Laodicea, and they are characteristic picked by God in order for the tell you what it's going to be like. So when we come to the end of the age, remember, chapter 3, Laodicea, I know that, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, either before me or against me. There is no middle. You see? There isn't any. So when you try to play gray, there is no middle with God. You're either, he says it, you're either for me or against me. It's either right or wrong. There is no middle. He hates it. You ought to hate it. He says you vomit from it. You vomit. There's no such thing trying to be in the middle. Thus, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art, what's the word? Wretched. And what's the next word? Miserable. And poor and blind and naked. You have no idea of your real condition. Do you know to be lost, L-O-S-T? He came to seek and to save that which is what? What was lost. I have a watch. I have it. If it doesn't function, you're in trouble. If it doesn't function, it lost its value. It isn't that I don't have it. It just lost its value. It isn't humans are separated and lost to God. God has them all. It's just they lost their value. They lost what their purpose was. They lost it. They're missing out on it. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Lost, lost. And you know the burden, don't you? The little boy, the little girl that was in the London, you remember the illustration in the London, and it was foggy out there in London, and that little girl had wandered off and was out there wandering the streets in London. And the little girl was taken up with the windows and what they saw in the stores and everything, and the little girl had no sense of being lost. But the mother did. The mother did. The mother knew what could happen. The little girl had no sense. Just wandered around. Life's a bowl of cherries. Yay! God knows it isn't a bowl of cherries. God knows it isn't. They're lost. And he came to seek and find them. And thus, the humanity, the church, the professing church, and I'm part of it, is wretched, poor, and blind, and naked. It has no idea of how it has missed out, failed, to enjoy the wonderful privilege of representing Jesus Christ on planet Earth. No idea. All our agendas, all our religions, all our programs. We're going to have Christmas programs up and down. We're going to sing. God bless all that. But, God, we have no sense. No sense. We're lost. Lost. We've lost out. We're wretched, poor, and blind, and naked. Now, having said that, thus wretchedness and misery are the consequences of sin, the consequences of a heart that leaves God out. It's an enslavement to bondage, A lost soul is under the satanic system. God knows it, but people don't know it. They all think it's going to come. They all think religion is going to come out. Great, great, great. Just be religious. Count on whatever you do or don't do to the measure you do it. And the devil applauds. And the end result is judgment. But they don't know that. No, it's all going to come out. Well, so a lost soul trying to be satisfied, trying to find satisfaction, substitute solutions, substitute reasonings, try to get pride. Pride goes around and you want your pride. Our pride is so, that's the chief sin, isn't it? Pride. All the things God hates, the first one is what? Pride. And you know the opposite of pride. Pride, standing up, here's the head. But if I could turn upside down and put my head down on the bottom and my feet up here, that's called pity. And pity is pride standing on its head. Pity is but pride exercising its bankruptcy. Do you understand? Pity. Misery. Pity. Pity. Pride. Trying to get up there to get happiness so it doesn't have to be pitiable. You see? So we're going to get pride to get up so we're happy and have some shot at it. We don't even know. We're trying to avoid being pitied. Pity. Am I helping you? It's real, isn't it? It's where we are. No one wants to talk about it. You won't hear Dan Rather. He isn't around anymore. Walter Cronkite certainly isn't around. Whoever they are, I don't know who the news people are, you know. And I do know a couple of them, the good guys. But in the process, dear friend, they have no sense. They aren't going to tell you any of this. Or they'll say, smoking's bad for your lungs, and this will do that, and don't drink while you drive, and all of this. And they do that. Are you really going to lock me into what it is? Do you remember when you, well, you don't. If you went, when you went in the military, back yesterday, and you know you go in, and then you sit through, and they'd show you the films. They'd show you some films so that you behave yourself. I'll leave it at that. So you behave yourself. And I feel, that's what I did. I said, whoo, I don't want to get that. Misery. God, I want to have an answer. I want some help. Therefore, wretchedness is the state of existence which blinds and binds, B-I-N-D, binds to reject, so that we reject light and love. We refuse to receive God's saving grace. It is rebellion. Wretchedness is the result of rebellion against God's word, against God's person. Now, having said that, enough wretchedness. What, God, where does mercy fit in? Where does that come in? In the light of God, God, you know our miserableness, our human lot. You already know it. So we are, and you made us. You made us to have some wonderful benefits, which we lose out on. And because we are miserly and misery and miserable and wretched, God, because we are, we miss out. God, how do you meet our need? Mercy. Grace is for guilt. And the tormentor that works from guilt is misery. Misery. It works from guilt to torment us. Miser, misery. God, grace answers guilt. Mercy answers being miserable. It answers our human lot on planet Earth, the mercy of God. Now, you read in Psalm 136, you don't have to turn there. There are 26 verses. And every single time, 26 times, at the end of every statement, God will say, God's mercy endureth forever. So all of Israel's history, how did they make it? Mercy. They were a miserable people, murmured, muttered, complained. How did they ever get into the land of promise under Joshua? How did they get beyond that? How did they get beyond the cross? Because of the mercy of God. The mercy of God. What is the mercy of God? We looked at grace. You want to define it. You want to get some sinew on it, ligaments on it, muscle on it, fat. You want to get the words so that means something to you. Understand it. Well, then, what about mercy? M-E-R-C-Y? Mercy. What about it? It's based on grace. Grace comes before mercy. That's right. The guilt of the guilty must be dealt with before the misery of the miserable can be talked about. You've got to handle guilt before you can ever get your misery fixed up. Before you can ever get there. So now, God, what have we got? God, you want to go, and it comes, guilt, grace comes before, remember, mercy. We're justified before we're sanctified, believers. We're pardoned, P-A-R-D-O-N. We're pardoned by Christ's death on the cross before we can be healed. We're forgiven so that we can be blessed. You can't be blessed if you aren't forgiven. So the two are tied together, grace and mercy. That's right. The guilt and misery are answered in God's grace and mercy. Now, the grace of God, man, God provides grace in a most wonderful way, and mercy. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is God's wonderful concern for the needy. God's wonderful concern for conditions that are less than what he would have. Less than what he wants. You need mercy to lift you up, to get you into the place of all the benefits. Now, having said that, and God is able to have mercy upon the misery of our lot, no question about it. God is able to help us with that. Now, let me go over with me, please, before we have to do it fast, over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and may I go directly, these are the Ten Commandments, so easy for you to remember, relate to, in God's giving of the law. Exodus 20, would you please pick up with me in thought, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keeping my commandments. So here we are, we're in that line of generations, and here's our turn. God said, I'll be merciful to those that seek me, right down to where we are. Wow. So God, here we are. Well, then what is mercy? In the Hebrew root for this word, it means an inclination to turn, to bend one's neck down to somebody in favoring them, to help them. It's God's wonderful desire towards anyone, to show himself gracious, favorable, kind. One's abundant gladness, exuberant kindness, not just kindness, exuberant kindness, abounding kindness, a readiness, overflowing, like that, overflowing. And not just, this is a German word, we're going to hear that in a sec. Overflowing, and all of the everything around. Just think of the flowers, and God, mercy, the water. Water overflows the flowers, overflowing it. And all the water around it, surrounded by water, the water is all moving like grace, moving into and around the flowers. Moving in, overflowing, and surrounding it, flowing into it. God's wonderful, wonderful, free, full, flowing favor in his wonderful faithfulness. Flowing in every direction, like the flowers, overflowing and coming in every direction. Mercy, it's spelled M-E-R-C-Y. It meets the need. It meets every need. That's why every single time in Israel's life, if it wasn't for mercy, they'd be in trouble. God moves in upon them, flows into them, as it were. Kindness which belongs, comes together. It brings everything together. It makes it, as a German word for this, solid, settled, steady, solvency, mercy, mercy, solid, steady, settled, solvency, solvency, the solvency of God. It means a firm, using our words, a firm able to handle and pay all its bills. It is not indebted. It knows nobody, and every need that company has, it's able to meet all its debts, all its financial responsibilities. It's able to. It's legally bound and obligated to be responsible to make good any loss or damage that occurs because of any transaction, and all the transactions are joint transactions. Our miserableness and God's mercy, and God is solvent to meet them without any question, legally. No matter what, the mercy of God covers. It's a business that has no failure, no fault, nothing less. It gives itself to the object, God's mercy. Do you understand? So when you say that word, does it mean a little more? Not just mercy, God be merciful to me. Boy, you better know what you're saying. A little better. You want to say it with your heart. It's a wonderful thing. You can't do without it. Grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we have joint liability. That's right. God is obligated to be merciful. And I, as a believer, as a person, it is my business to receive mercy and be responsible to the God who is merciful to me. It is my responsibility to receive it and be responsible. Now, over if you would. Hey, on your way, over to 2 Samuel. Not going to get very far, but I'm just trying to get into it. Just trying to get there now. Just we're ready to go through the door. There it is. Woo, I'm ready to go. But that's why you're glad. I bet you're glad my watch didn't get lost. I always tell speakers that come, you know, they say, well, when do you quit? I said noonish. Not too long, just a couple of minutes after 12 sometime. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Would you go with me, please? This is the Davidic covenant and all of the wonderful promises that God, a throne, a kingdom, etc., the Lord, Jesus Christ, the greater Son of David. In verse 15, God says, but my mercy, there's your little word we've been looking at, to incline oneself down, to bend down, to flow together. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. I am going to be merciful, wonderfully, wonderfully merciful to David and the house and line of David. Now, over if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And you would pick up, please, Solomon, remember, is just a young teenager, just boy. And his father dies, and he's going to be king. God chose him to be king. God did. Solomon. And thus Solomon. And he looks at the job that he has to do, and he says, I can't do that job. I'm not qualified to do that job. And he wasn't. But hey, would you pick up, please, in verse 5, 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou showest unto thy servant, David, that's my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept, for him this great kindness that thou hast given him as a son to sit in his throne as it is this day. God, what are you going to say, Solomon? You bless my father. I'm not my father. No, he isn't. He never will be. He doesn't follow God like David did, but God's going to honor him. And what are you looking for, Solomon, as a young man? I'm looking for the mercy that you showed my father. That's right. Not the mercy you show me. The mercy you showed my father. 1 Kings chapter 8. What are you going to say when you dedicate the temple, Solomon? What are you going to remind God and the people about? If you would. Verse 23. And he said, remember this dedication of the temple. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy, there's your word, with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. God, it's there. It's all of the wonderful benefit in the light of our miserable lot, trying to go down the corridor of time, work, home, school, play, live, die, older, younger, we all do it, having and not having, succeeding, not succeeding. Here we are, God. God, I want to be able to go down that corridor like my father, with mercy. Isn't that smart? He was a smart young man. He didn't ask for himself. He said, I need not what I have. I'm not qualified. But my father was. Now, over if you would please, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. And you would recall in that wonderful, wonderful section of why Israel or anyone can be blessed by Almighty God's grace. God, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Ye that have no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine, buy milk, without honey, without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What about Solomon? What about Jesse, his father? David, I demonstrated mercy, and I gave him to reflect the mercy of God, who he is. And David, in his life, reflected the mercy of God. All other people were getting mercy, but they weren't honoring God. David did. He honored God's mercy. That's right. And God said, Listen, if you just look to me, I'll honor my word to every heart that will, from generation to generation, I'll honor my word. I'll give them, Israel, what do you want to know? The sure mercies of David. No question about those mercies, not a drop. Do you remember without turning there? Why not? Over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, remember God gives the illustration of the Pharisee and the publican. And in Luke 18, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican, tax collector. I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standeth afar off, the tax collector, never a light guy, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be what? God, have you ever prayed that? God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the word merciful, you have the ark of the ark in the tabernacle temple, and in the law of God, and on top of the golden chest is the seat, a mercy seat of solid gold, with a cherubim in each side. It's a mercy seat, and that's so that the priest could go in there once a year, and remind themselves that they had access to God, because of His mercy. Not His law, it demands righteousness, but His mercy. How are we going to get inside the chest? Through the mercy seat. How are we going to get to God? Through His mercy. His mercy. Thus the end of verse 13. I'm going to say it differently now, and it will be all right. God, said the publican, be a mercy seat for me. God, be a mercy seat for me. I can't get there. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke chapter 18, verse 35. And it came to pass as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, etc. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant, and because he didn't know, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, what do you want, blind man, Jew? God, what did publican want? God, be mercy seat, be merciful to me, a sinner. Blind man, what do you know? I know this about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the son of David. What do you now know? If he's the son of David, if he has any relationship to David, God, O thou son of David, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. And thus, verse 19, and when they which went before rebuked him, saying, don't talk to him like that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more. He's persistent and insistent. Thou son of David, I can just hear him shouting it out. He didn't shut up. He opened his mouth wide. God, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he didn't mix any words about it. It didn't matter what people, family, friends, your intelligence, your degree, and whatever you'd have, you put it all aside. Because there's no way to relieve your miserable, miserly lot as a human being apart from God's mercy. There's no way to try to make the happenings of your daily life, even today, to make them happy for you, to have a happiness that is stable, steady, and solvent. Only God's mercy can do that. Oh, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, thou son of David. Would you go over with me, please? Oh, to Psalm 23, just for a moment. I wish I could bang away and hit you some more. so that you would get a hold of this. Get a hold of it. That's why we pray all the time. You say, why don't you have different prayer? Different prayer. No, God be merciful and gracious to us. God, thank you for your mercy and grace. Why don't we thank him for something else? Is there anything else to thank God for? There is, but hey, we don't have any of it without his mercy and grace. We don't have it. I don't have it. Not without his mercy and grace. No, I don't. Thus, Psalm 23. You know. Surely, goodness and what? There's your word. Mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How am I ever going to get that far? In my miserable state. By your mercy, God. By your mercy. I'm a debtor to your grace, to your mercy, God. I am. The world's around me, and they're all, and you know, if you're reading or paying attention, you know that things aren't so rosy out there. Between Greece and Ireland and Italy and Portugal and Spain and France, and there's that market, and then there's China over there, and North Korea over here, and Iraq, Afghanistan over here, and the Saudis are having their problems, and wow, that's just the start of a subject. God, there's no happiness coming up. No. Not real happiness. God, I want to be blessed. Blessed is he, she, whose sin is forgiven. Psalm 32:1. The word blessed is the word happy. But it isn't happy like in our English language. It's happy what? To go on a straight course. To be on target, on course. The arrow is flying bullseye. You're going down the corridor of time, and if you are going down the corridor of time on course, that word is blessed. Blessed are you going straight in a crooked world. Blessed are you, you say. Happy, only biblically happy. Count it all joy when you are. Fall into fear. It doesn't say, count it all happiness. Do you ever read that translation? Count it all happiness when you fall into various temptations. It doesn't say that. God said, that won't help you. No, sir. The only thing you're going to do is find happiness where? In a wonderful God who's merciful to you. And you exercise the mercy. Let God be merciful to you. God be merciful to me, a sinner. You see? I put you all to sleep. You got it? I wish I could help you. Our Father in God, we thank you for your grace and kindness. God, deal with us that we might be the immediate beneficiaries of your person, of all that you are to us, all that you are to us in the person of Jesus Christ. You bring to us grace and truth and mercy, God. It's all of you to allow you to be all that you are in and to us. God, we aren't going to try to solve out the world. We aren't going to play God. We aren't even going to compete or challenge you. No, we just want to yield like the Apostle Paul of yesterday. Oh, wretched man that I am. God, only you can deliver us from our wretchedness. Only you can awaken us to the wonderment of who you are. The awesome awfulness, the wonderment, of your wonderful presence and person. God, thank you, thank you very, very much. And for those who know you're not as Lord and Savior, convince them that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And our God will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Perhaps we could sing a different hymn. I think 217. 217, I think. Hope you got a little bit.